Welcome back. If you're joining us back with Facebook Live, we're glad you're here with us. Hope you enjoyed worship with us this morning. And so we are going to get into our message. Since there's a situation going on with the coronavirus and so forth, basically we're running the whole service. We did take a break so we could separate the two videos between worship and the message. So this one's going to be a little different because we're going to talk about church things that we normally don't talk about on Facebook Live. One thing I want to mention is... I have the wrong bulletin. Can you give me a right bulletin? That would be very helpful. Oh, thank you. President Trump has declared today, Sunday, March 15th, to be a National Day of Prayer. In his declaration, he said, the president has said, it is a great honor to decide to declare Sunday, March 15th, as a National Day of Prayer. We are a country that throughout our history has looked to God for protection and strength in times like these. No matter where you may be, I encourage you to turn towards prayer in an act of faith. Together, we will easily prevail. So let's pray in Jesus' name. Father, I do thank you that we live in a country where we are free to serve you and free to worship you. And I speak to this virus in Jesus' name, and I command it to die and wither. Amen. I thank you, Father, for giving our scientists and our doctors wisdom. I thank you for giving our government wisdom. I thank you at the national, the state, the local level. I thank you for giving people wisdom. Father, just I bind up all this fear in Jesus' name. It's ridiculous. And I just declare that there will be a peace and a calm over people. And I thank you, Father, that the president has the guts to say that we will have a National Day of Prayer. And I just am thankful for that. And I'm thankful, Father, for the opportunity to come before you, declare that we have the victory. We receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Also, if you are watching us, we will have church every Sunday, unless the government, some at the city level or state level, tells us that we are not supposed to do that, and they ask us not to meet. We will honor that request. But it was, as we were talking about before you came back with us, we do have the ability to broadcast, so we will have service every week, whether it's here or it's on Facebook Live. And if we're having it here, that does not give you a reason to stay home. So, and there's information in the bulletin. There's new kitchen rules. You can read about that. We're only going to have people in the kitchen that are authorized to be in there. We don't want people running in and out. And again, I hope you understand that just for what's going on right now. We do have ministry opportunities in the kitchen. So if you can read those and see what those are, we would love to have your help and assistance. Home groups are Friday night at 7 o'clock. You can check that out. And there's information in there about sending our kids to camp this summer. So we walked in this morning and went into the men's restroom, and apparently we've got a leak in the roof. And if you're not from around here, it's raining, and the entire ceiling over part of the restroom has just caved in. So we have to get the roof fixed, get somebody in here to tear out the rest of it, sheetrock, cut and paste, cut and paste, tape and bed, and tape and bed, texture and paint. And get that fixed. So if you when you give this morning, if you want to give something to the building fund, because I'm sure it's going to cost several thousand dollars, so if you want to give something to the building fund, that would be a blessing to us and help us get that fixed hopefully over this next week or so. And again, we don't usually do the offering on here, but we're going to do our offering this morning live. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Now, this is Paul writing to his associate Timothy. And this is a letter he wrote to him. It's the second letter he wrote to him that we have record of. And he said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. Well, okay. Sound familiar? For people will love only themselves and their money and toilet paper. I do not get this thing about toilet paper. And it's like everybody has gone hysterical, but all right. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Some of you in here went and bought about 80 rolls of toilet paper. I know you did. So you're just got your head down right now. So they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Now, anybody see that going on today? They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. They will act what?
Religious.
We hate religion around here. We love Christianity. We love God. We love Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. But we hate religion. Because they're going to look religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, it doesn't say stay away from people that need Jesus. It says stay away from people that want to act religious, but don't know God and refuse to know God. But it says up there that for people will love only themselves and their money. The Bible's very specific. You can't serve two masters. You will serve one and hate the other, or you will serve the other and hate the other. So you're either going to serve God and love people and use money, or you're going to not serve God, love yourself, and let money use you. Those are the two choices. And so as Christian people, we understand that we are to tithe and give offerings and alms, and we know those things. We've taught on those things. But this morning, as we head into the message, I just want you to think about, you know, with all the craziness going on, am I more concerned about my neighbor who is 80 years old and may need some help and shouldn't go out right now? Hello? Or am I concerned about myself and my 45 rolls of toilet paper? So I just ask you to just check your own heart. We all need to do that. And if you know people that need help, let's lend a helping hand. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, as we take what we have decided to give today, I thank you that there's plenty of money to fix the roof and the bathroom and whatever's wrong in there. I just thank you, Father, that those funds are available. I thank you that as people sow into the kingdom of God, that we reap a mighty harvest from that. I thank you for blessing and prospering us. I thank you for this check that came in the mail this week with the other monies that came in online this week. I thank you, Father, that we are a blessed people, a blessed house, and a blessed congregation. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you're here in the room and you don't have a bulletin this morning, you'll want to follow along on the note sheet. So lift your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Maybe everyone got one. We got a lot of people out, so I think everybody probably got one this morning. And we're in a series called Against All Odds. And so every week's going to be different, and every week we'll have a different video that focuses on the message. So before we actually get into the message, I want to roll this video that'll introduce our topic this morning. Make sure the volume's up on the video, on the board. All right, are you ready to learn something today?
Yes.
Say this after me. Lord Jesus,
Holy Spirit,
speak to me today
of
your love.
And he will.
We have 4 weeks until Easter, which on the Christian calendar is the most important event on the Christian calendar. So we are preparing ourselves to look at these things that Jesus did over these weekends that were superhuman. And they were against all odds. So last week, we went through statistics and we went through all 24. We went through the 24 prophecies in Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53. And we went through the statistics. For Isaiah to prophesy 700 years before Jesus, what would happen with the Messiah, 24 predictions, and every one of them came true. So we went through the math, and once you get to a certain number, it is beyond mathematical, our ability to do math. So it's theoretically impossible to make 24 predictions and all 24 come true. But that's exactly what happened with Isaiah and with Jesus, against all odds. So this morning, I want to begin by walking you through some of the major prophecies one at a time. And page one, number one of your insert, and we'll switch over to page two in a little bit, kind of like we did last week, and then come back to page one at the end. But the first major prophecy he fulfilled during his final 36 hours was he remained silent, refusing to defend himself while he's on trial for things he did not do. So imagine for a moment that the police, they come and get you, and they take you away, and they put you on trial for something you didn't do. Imagine yourself appearing before court officials, and other people are watching. And you're being accused of something that you didn't do. Would you stay silent? Especially if you knew it had the death penalty associated with it. Are you, you know, you're there. You don't have a defense attorney. You don't have a friend. Your mama's not there. Everyone's against you. And you know that you didn't do any of the things they're accusing you of doing. How would you feel? What would you do? How would you get yourself out of the situation so you could get back to some normal life? And that's the situation that Jesus faced, not once, not twice, but six times over a six-hour period on Good Friday night. In all six of these trials, he did not defend himself. What are the odds? What are the odds that if you were on trial, you would not defend yourself? And here's the thing. I actually never counted them. To be honest, I mean, I've read the stories, but to be tried six times in 6 hours is crazy. And nothing they ever said, everybody said he's not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, but the high priest wanted him killed. And so we're going to walk through that. But to help you feel the weight of this, I want to walk you through the six trials over the next few minutes. So let's get started. So it kind of all starts with the Last Supper. And we're all familiar with the Last Supper. That was the dinner party that Jesus threw that he told the fellas, hey, we're going to take a great picture. It's going to be an important picture in history. So if you want to be part of it, get on, all on the same side of the table. Isn't that what happened on the Last Supper?
No.
Oh, okay. So it's not. No. It was a very important meal, but we all think they were actually on the same side. It's crazy. Okay, anyway, you can take that down now. So it was actually called the Jewish Seder meal. And Jesus was celebrating. That's when he washed the feet of the disciples and did all those things that he did. And that was on Thursday night of Holy Week. So I want you to kind of get this in your mind because we don't think of it. Okay, assuming he slept on Wednesday night, okay? This is Thursday night. And they're having the Jewish Seder meal, or what we call the Last Supper. Now, after he finished there, he walks about 1,200 yards from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, where he prayed in Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let me read that to you out of the Passion. I kind of like it. It's a little different. "My Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me." Now, we've talked about this before. We went through this in a couple of series back. I mean, Jesus only came for one reason. What was that reason? To save humanity. To bring humanity back to God. I mean, that was the purpose for him coming. And he knew that. But, you know, now he's in a human body and he's got to go through with it. And he's saying, you know we had this conversation when I was in heaven with you, but now that I'm here and I feel this body, if there's any way we don't have to do this, if there's another way, we didn't think of it, please. But he says, you know what, Father, I know there's not, Not my will. Not the me wanting to say, I just soon not do this. It doesn't matter what I want. All that matters is what you want. And what you want is humanity to come back to you. So after those prayers, the Bible says the Bible says he sweated blood. And Jesus is, he's resolved himself to go through this with this mission, dying for our sins for the world on a Roman cross. Now, if you switch over to page 2 of your insert, you can follow along with me on here. And I'm going to pick up this story, and it's in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to read John's version in John 18, 1 through 14. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrive at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized what all was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. He says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Now, I want you to see this. Now, they just had the Last Supper, right? He's gone to the Mount of Olives. He's prayed. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're in where the olive trees are. When Moses said to God, "Who should I tell him? What should I tell him your name is?" What did God say? Okay, he said, "I am." So they said in verse 4, he says, "Who are you looking for?" He asked. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He replied, "I am he." Verse 6, Jesus said, "I am he. I am he. I am." What's the rest of verse 6 say? They drew back and they all fell on the ground. The anointing of God that came out of his mouth when he said his name, "I am," just blew them down. They couldn't stand. It knocked them down. You know how when we pray for people and sometimes they get slain in the spirit and they fall out? Well, it wasn't one of them. And it says that he had a contingent of Roman soldiers plus the temple guards. And when he said, "I am," what does it say happened? They all fell back and fell down. See, that was the anointing that was coming out of him. All right, so let's pick that up. And they all, in verse 7, once more he asked him. So think about this. Take that down for a minute and put me back because I'm going to talk for a second. Think about this. Honestly, I should have looked it up, but I didn't. I don't know what a contingent of Roman soldiers, how many that was. But it was probably a bunch. And the temple guard. Right? They're all there. He says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene." He says, "I am." As soon as he says that, they all step back and fall down. Now, Jesus, I don't know this. I kind of imagine, you got to kind of fill in some blanks, right? I'm sitting there thinking, okay, now he's got to wait for them to get unslain in the spirit, get themselves together, stand up. It's like, by this time he could have walked to Jerusalem. I mean, he could have gone somewhere, And so he's got to stand there and wait for them to get their senses back and get up so he can ask them again. "Who are you looking for?" "Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And so he tells them, "I am he. And since I am the one you're looking for, let these others go." And he did this, verse 9, he did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you've given me." Then Simon Peter drew his sword. He slashed off the right ear of Malak, the high priest's servant. And John doesn't tell this part of the story, but if you read the other versions in the other Gospels, Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. Like he's going to try to run away. He had to stand there and wait for them to get up anyway. Okay, verse 13. So first they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, it's better that one man should die for the people. Now, Annas was the former high priest of Israel, and he's really the one in power. Caiaphas is his son-in-law, but he's really the one in power, because what happened was, when Rome came in, they took him out of office, if you will, which according to Jewish law, only God could do that. But they took him out, put his son-in-law in power, but he's really the man behind the man, if you will. So for the first of the six trials, it takes place in front of Annas, which again is the real power behind the religious leaders of the day. And so the trial is recorded in all four Gospels. Remember, Jesus has celebrated the Last Supper. He's preached a two-chapter sermon. He's prayed a one-chapter prayer. He's walked about three-quarters of a mile from Gethsemane to then spending time in prayer there. The soldiers have to get him about a half a mile to Caiaphas' house. So by the time he's had the supper, he's gone there and prayed, he's preached his sermon, he's done all this stuff, they get him there, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now again, so let's say 2 o'clock in the morning at this point, because that's about the time frame. And the trial lasted less than a half hour. The trial before Annas was a pre-qualifying trial. They brought him in before the big guy, so to speak, to determine if he deserved to be executed. Annas decided that he did. And so he handed Jesus over to his son-in-law for the next phase. Now, this trial was at night. Why is that important? Because according to Jewish law, having a trial at night was illegal. There was no charges brought against him, which was also unlawful. Annas wanted him dead. So Caiaphas, the son-in-law, the official high priest, had to come up with a charge. And so now we start the trial before Caiaphas. It's in the same house, probably at about 2:30 in the morning. And again, the trial is at night, which is illegal. In addition, Jesus has no legal representation, which is also illegal by Jewish law. And it's during that trial remember the story when Peter's standing outside warming himself and he denies knowing Christ three times? Okay, that's when that's going on. So in trial number two, Jesus was charged with blasphemy, which carried the death penalty. Mark 14:55-65 says, inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. But what? They couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave their false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even they didn't get their story straight. And then the high priest stood up before the others and he asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But. Jesus was silent and made no reply. And then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the son of the blessed one, or the son of God? Jesus said, I am. And you're going to see the son of man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes in a show of horror and said, we don't need any other witnesses. You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. And then some of them began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him. They beat him with their fists. Prophesy for us, they jeered or mocked him. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. He says nothing. The trial concluded while it was still dark. So to make it official, the third trial was convened at 6 a.m., which was just right after sunrise. And now, the third trial was in front of the Sanhedrin, which we talked about in more detail last week. But basically, that was the high council of the Jewish faith. And Mark 15:1 tells us that very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, the teachers of the religious law, The entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound him, led him away, took him to Pilate, who was the Roman governor. Now, let's try to keep all these people straight. So you have the high priest, who is the religious leader. Okay? You've got Pilate, who is, let's call him the governor of that region for Rome. He's a Roman. And so they send him to Rome. They send him to Pilate, the Roman governor. So at this trial, they pronounce at this trial, meaning at the trial of Sanhedrin, trial number three, they pronounce the death sentence. But since Israel was under Roman authority, they didn't have the power to carry out a death sentence, so they needed Pilate's permission. So that takes us to Pilate, which is trial number four, and we're at about 6:30 in the morning. So Jesus has been up 24 hours at this point. He's done. He's had the Last Supper. He's preached his sermon. He's prayed. He's been so anointed. He knocked the guys down. Had to wait for him to get up. He's been taken in front of the real authority, Annas, and said, "I want you dead." Same to his son-in-law, who's the official high priest, and who was Caiaphas, and he said, "I want you dead." So now they beat him with their fists, they've slapped him, they've spit on him, and they take him to the Roman governor, who is Pilate. Okay, you with me so far? And he has said nothing in his defense. Mark 15, 2 through 5. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." He didn't say it, he just said, "That's what you're saying." And then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes. And Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all of these charges they bring against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. So Pilate found Jesus not guilty. But he was afraid of the Jews. So to put the blame somewhere else, he sent him to Herod, who was the official sanctioned Jewish leader. All right, so let's stay together, okay? So you got the guy that used to be the high priest, which are the religious leaders, okay? You've got Pilate, who's the Roman governor. And then you've got Herod, who is the person that Rome put in charge to basically govern the Jews. Okay? So basically, Herod would report to Pilate, if you will. So he sends him to Herod. And he's the Jewish ruler. So this is trial number five, and it starts at about 7 a.m. And we're going to pick up that story in Luke 23, 4 through 12. Now, Pilate turned to the leading priests and the crowd and said, "I don't find anything wrong with this man." And then they became insistent. "But he's causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all of Judea and Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, he's a Galilean," Pilate asked. And then they said he was. Then Pilate sent him to Herod because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. So Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and he had hoped for a long time that he could see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law stood there and shouted their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Now, Pilate and Herod had been enemies up to this point, so you know, trials make strange friends. But I do want you to notice something. When he's in front of the religious people, they're the ones that blindfolding, spit on him, beating, slapping. He goes before the Roman governor, and the Roman governor does none of those things and sends him back to a Jewish person, and they mock him, put a robe on him, and they do whatever they do to him, and then they send him back to Pilate again because Herod couldn't find any fault with him either. So now now it's back in Pilate's hands. So Herod's done with him, sends him back because Herod couldn't find anything. Now we're at trial number six. So we've been through, we're six trials. It's about 7:30 in the morning. So from 2 a.m. to 7:30, Jesus has already gone through five trials. And nobody can find fault with him other than the Jewish leaders want him dead. That's it. So he's back in front of Pilate for the sixth trial. And it's in Luke 23, 13 through 25. It says, "Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people. And he announced his verdict. 'You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I'll release him.'" So now, for the second time, Pilate has found him not guilty. But verse 18, "Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd. And with one voice they shouted, 'Kill him and release Barabbas to us.'" Now Barabbas, he had been in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But he's a politician. Say politician. There we go. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I'm going to release him." But the mob, now it's turned into not a crowd anymore, now it's a mob, shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. Now, if you go back six trials, Jesus has never said a word to defend himself. They beat him, they slapped him, and so he hasn't even gone to the point where they whipped his back with the cat of nine tails. I mean, he hadn't even been through all that part yet. He hadn't slept in 24 hours. And so look what, and it was on the video, but look what Isaiah 53:7 says. We read this last week, 700 years before the Messiah. He said, he, talking about the Messiah, was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Well, that's a pretty apt description of what happened, don't you think? What are the odds? I mean, we have all been in a position where somebody accused us of something that we did not do. What'd you do? Defended yourself, absolutely. So when you're accused, what should you do? Well, you defend yourself. And when do you defend yourself? Well, when nobody else will, obviously. An enemy says you cheated, and a friend speaks up and says, no, they didn't cheat. But what if you don't have a friend to speak for you? Well, then you defend yourself. And you say, no, I didn't do that. You defend yourself when nobody else will. And you defend yourself when proving your innocence will benefit you. If it doesn't benefit you, you may just ignore it. But in Jesus' case, it really mattered because all of this carried a death sentence. His life's on the line, which brings me to another question. And these are all on page two of your, the outline is on page two. So what should you do when you're guilty? Well, the first thing is admit it. Man, I messed up. I did that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I'm guilty. And then the second thing you do is you pay the price. You get a $200 moving violation in your car. Well, you pay the $200 and you go on, right? But Jesus didn't have a debt. He was not guilty. He was charged with blasphemy. And blasphemy is basically declaring that I'm God. But you can't blaspheme and claim to be God if you are God. So Jesus wasn't guilty of blasphemy. And the Romans, they wouldn't have executed him for blasphemy anyway. So the priest accused him of treason. He wasn't guilty of treason. There was no threat to Caesar or Rome. Jesus was innocent of all charges. So why didn't he defend himself? Well, first of all, because he was innocent. And because he was innocent, he knew. Now you got to remember, he's smart. Remember how anytime they asked him a trapping question, how he always just turned it right back around on them? All right. So he's innocent. So he knew that if he opened his mouth, to the Romans especially, they would set him free. So Jesus stayed silent. Another reason Jesus didn't defend himself was because just that. He would be set free. And that couldn't happen because, early in his ministry, he was no threat. Because early in his ministry, they came to him. And here's the wisdom of Jesus. We all know this story. He was asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And that was actually a trick question. Because if Jesus had said, yes, it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he would have been, then the religious people would have accused him of being a Roman sympathizer. Turn it around. If he'd said, no, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar, then they would have accused him of being a disloyal citizen of Rome. So there's no way to answer that question right. Either way, you lose. But here's the wisdom of Jesus. He says, show me the coin. Whose image is on the coin? And the guy said, Caesar. And in Mark 12:17, he said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. See, that's the wisdom of Jesus. None of us would have been that smart. And another time, Jesus told the religious people, you know, again, they're all trying to trap him in things. And so he's telling the story about loving your neighbor. And the religious guy he's talking to says, well, who's my neighbor? And so to define it, Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And we all know that story. It's a story about a person from a despised half-breed race who did something so noble that even this religious man trying to trap him had to admit that that was his neighbor. So a man as smart and as wise and as articulate as Jesus could have gotten himself set free from any charge if he had chosen to speak up. And if he had been set free, then he wouldn't have paid the price for our sins and what we've done wrong. And we would have had to pay the price for our own sins. And so like a sheep before a shearer, Jesus just kept silent. Why did he do that? Because we couldn't pay the price for our own sins. There was no way. You know, the old covenant didn't get rid of sin, it just covered it over. The only way for God to dismiss sin in our lives was to do something so dramatic that somebody else would have to pay the price for it. Because there was a price that had to be paid. So although Jesus was innocent, he said, I'm guilty, not verbally, but on the cross, and he was willing to accept all the sin of mankind. But why in the world would Jesus do that? Because he loves you. And that's the whole point of this of Easter as we head towards it. He did what he did because he loves you. Six trials. You know, by the time they crucified him, he hadn't slept in 2.5 days. He's been beaten. We'll get to those stories later on in these series of messages. Everything that's gone on has just been unbelievably harsh and things we could not even imagine. But even at this point in the story, he wanted to be found guilty, because if he's not guilty, then you are. That's the story. That's where we go. Because he loves us. John 3:16, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to read that out of the Passion, because again, it's a little different. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience eternal life. You can flip back over on your note page to page 1. We're past the outline there. So to him, to Jesus, paying for my sin was more important than saving his own life. And because of what Jesus was willing to do for us, he gave us a promise in Hebrews 13:5-6. And he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Verse 6 goes on to say this. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? For 6 hours, the Son of God was suspended between heaven and earth on a cross. And at the height of his suffering in Matthew 27:45-46, it tells us that he cried out in darkness and despair, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or why have you forsaken me? And for the first time, Jesus addressed his Father as God. Why? Because he was no longer his Father. The relationship had been severed. The relationship had ended. He is now his God. The Father had to forsake the Son. As the judge of the universe, Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that God had to turn his back on his Son, who was carrying the filth of the world's sins, for his eyes were too pure but to behold evil. And Jesus became pure evil. And people, I'll probably get emails on that. Jesus had to become evil. The Bible actually does not say that our sins were put upon him. It says he became sin. Well, sin is evil. So he actually became sin. Not took sin. He became sin. And so if the Father had not turned his back on the Son, then he would have to turn his back on you and I today when we call to him in our need. But because Jesus has taken our place today, you take his place. And you have God's face smiling on you always. Right now, God's face is smiling on you. How do you know that, Rocky? I not only know that, I know his countenance is shining on you. How do you know that, Rocky? I can stand here before you and declare, according to Numbers 6:25-26, that the Lord makes his face shine upon you. And it's all because Jesus has paid the price for God to never leave us or forsake us. As judge, God turned his back on his Son, but as Father, he cried. His heart was broken because Jesus was, you know, and what I'm about to say is just completely, it sounds like a contradictory sentence. He turned his back on his Son. His heart was broken. Why? Because he was never more pleased with Jesus, excuse me, than he was when Jesus was on the cross. It says he joyed at giving his Son. He was never more pleased with Jesus than when Jesus became sin. Christ's suffering was, according to Ephesians 5:2, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 10:17? He said, "The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again." If you're a parent, we all love our kids equally. But when one of them does something, you know, special for you that's just out of love, it touches our heart and we just want to run over to him or her and just give them a big hug. And I believe that's what happened on the cross, except that God the Father could not embrace his Son. Instead, he had to turn his back on his Son because our sins had to be punished in his Son's body. Know that when you cry out to the Father for help today, that he hears you and he will surely help you. Because of Jesus, he will never turn his back on you, ever. You know, some people, they keep God at an arm's length because they have no idea what he's done for them. Some keep him far off because they don't realize how deeply he feels about them. So let me tell you this morning, without a doubt, without a question, God loves you. God loves me. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, those people that say, well, you know, when I can get my life cleaned up, I'll come to God. Jesus already cleaned it up. Amen. There's nothing that we have to do to get good enough for God to love us. It doesn't matter how bad you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. There's redemption in Christ. He became sin on that cross. So that his Father could become my Father. And when my Father looks at me, he doesn't see my shortcomings and my sin. What he sees is the perfection of his Son inside of me. You may not be perfect, but you're perfect to him. You know, you hang around me about 20 minutes, you'll realize I am not perfect. But he's been around me 50 years, and he know, I mean, oh, well, no, 50, I wish. But he's been around me 60, right, 60 years, and I'm in denial. Right, 60 years, and he knows. Let me rephrase it. He doesn't know I'm not perfect. He doesn't see my imperfections. He sees the man his son made me. Which is why he can make me righteous and I can have a relationship with him. And he never leaves me or forsakes me. He never gets fed up with me. He never says, I've had it with you. I'm done with you. He never says any of that. So today, you know, is a day to break down those barriers and let him in. Let him into your life. Let him into your heart. Let him pay for your sins if you're not born again. Jesus was silent before men so that you and I could have a voice before God. And it doesn't matter. You say, well, Rocky, that's a basic salvation message. It is, but we're at Easter time and that's what we're doing. But the thing you have to remember is it's not just about salvation. In the term of being saved, like I'm going to heaven. That's the basic. But salvation covers you. Sickness, poverty, lack, depression, drug addiction, tobacco, pornography, whatever. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I got this habit. It doesn't matter. Well, I do this thing. It doesn't matter. What matters is you turn it over to God. What matters is you give it to Jesus and realize he already paid the price for it. What matters is when you go and do it again, if you do, that you don't get under condemnation and you realize, Father, I'm getting the victory over this in Jesus' name, but I thank you that I'm forgiven. And you don't let it ride you and you don't let it put you down. And you live in who he made you to be. He made you to be a winner. He made you to be successful in life. And I don't mean successful like money. I mean, money's part of success. But success is walking in peace and joy. Success is living a life that is free from stress and anxiety. Success is having a family that you love and that loves you. There's a lot of things that are success. And you say, I don't have success in this area. That's why we have what we call faith. Because God will make it right if we will just stand in faith and believe. Jesus' price covered every aspect of our life. Every aspect of life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're watching or listening, just this applies to you as well. Because I know this is different and so I need to speak to you as well. If you're in this room or watching or listening, the first thing is you got to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, man, you are facing all of this alone. He stayed silent and went through the hell they put him through so that you don't have to experience that. You need to receive what he did for you and walk in it. So if you're here this morning and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Or if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I believe he is Christ. I believe he's the Son of God, but I don't really have that relationship with him. And I just want to make a decision today. So if you want to just rededicate your heart today, or if you want to make him Lord of your life today, nobody's going to get embarrassed. Nobody's going to call you down. This is between you and him. But if that's you, and you just want to say, I'm that person. I want to make Jesus Lord, or I want to rededicate my heart to him and my life to him. If you're here, just lift a hand up and let me see it. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. So just say, God, I just want to get right with you. I want to be right with you. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So if you need to if you need to do that this morning, again, if you're here, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. We're going to say a simple prayer that we can all say. And I'm going to do one more thing before we go. If you would just repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for being silent. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. For me. For me. I accept your payment for my sins. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, still every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you say, gosh, you know, as we work through this, I'm seeing that Jesus just, it's mind-boggling. All those, you know, a total of 320 prophecies fulfilled. All 24 of Isaiah is fulfilled. I'm seeing how this is all such a miracle. And I'm seeing what Jesus, just in this part of the story, just by staying silent, having to put up with it six times in those few hours. I have something, Pastor, inside of me. And again, I'm not going to call you down here. This is between you and him. But I have something I need to let go of. Unforgiveness. A habit. I have something I need to just let him have. He's paid the price. I don't want it anymore. Just let him have it. If that's you this morning and you have something that you just want to say, I'm done. I release this to you, my Lord Jesus. If that's you, just lift a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this before God. I'm going to speak over you a prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these hearts and these hands, both in this room and watching and listening to us. I thank you for people that are hungry, people that want to have their lives right, people that want to leave things with you. And I just, Holy Spirit, ask you to work within them. Dig that thing out of them. Help them to leave it. Angels of God, I just dispatch you to go forth and help them and prepare them and move things. I thank you, Father, that you just take that step of faith that they just made by raising their hands and admitting, I need to leave this with God. Give them the strength to do so. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, like I had said, you know, we will, unless something changes, we will have service, Sunday school service, our normal thing every week. We will be here unless, you know, something changes. And we'll be notifying on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And if you're here and you want to sign up for our text, you can sign up in the back for that. And so that's available to you. If you need prayer, Pastor Denise and Pastor Zach will be down here, and they will they know how to pray. They'll be here to pray for you. So if you need prayer, come on down for that. And just as we work through this, we have four more weeks left. As we work through this heading towards Easter, just remember how good and faithful God is, how much He loves you. And how has, as we work through this and we open our eyes, because we don't spend a lot of time thinking about this. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about the prophecies. You know, honestly, like I said at the beginning of this message, until we got to this point, I never actually realized there were six trials and what he went through just through the trial process. It's crazy. But they wanted him dead and they were going to find a way to do it. And it wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the ungodly. It was the religious people. So when the religious people come after you for standing firm for Jesus, you're in good company. Amen?
Amen.
And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for keeping us safe and protected. I thank you, Lord God, that the virus will touch no one in this house. And those that are with us, I thank you, Father, anyone that is part of this body is protected. I thank you again, Father, for just releasing us from this plague and giving doctors and scientists wisdom. I thank you, Lord God, for helping people to calm down and walk in peace. I understand that they have no calm if they don't have you. But I pray this would be an opportunity for people to say, how are you so calm? Because of Jesus, of course. I pray that you would make this an opportunity to witness to people and that we would take those opportunities. Thank you for protecting us and keeping us safe. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous week. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed, and thank you for joining us on Facebook Live.